in medieval times for Christianity. Like there would be these criers that would come out and read from scrolls, and like this, whether we like it or not, this is the public square. And so as a pastor, my question is, do we want pastors in the public square or not?
You're listening to the Pocket Pulpit Podcast with Sarah Kinzer and Hector Martinez, part of the TCD Podcast Network.
Hey, everyone. Welcome to the Pocket Pulpit Podcast, part of the Church Digital Network. And we've just loved being a part of that journey and a part of that community. And if you don't know, now you do know. And so check it out at thechurch.digital. See that there's a podcast network, a network of digital churches, and just this movement of what it means to be the church online, and how we can see God moving and God on mission in the digital spaces that the world is involved in. And so today I'm joined with, I'm joined once again by my co-host, Sarah. Hey, Sarah.
Hey.
And today we've got a wonderful guest. We've just are in the middle of some great conversation with, my new friend. This is the first time that we've met face to face. And so, hey, Benjamin.
Hey, Hector. Benjamin. It's good to meet you.
Hey, great to meet you. Hey, Benjamin, really quick, because I am so scared to mispronounce this. Can you just pronounce your last name?
Seinfeld's the easiest way to remember it. It's Kramer. Okay. A little piece of trivia there. It's the French spelling of the German word Kramer, K-R-A-M-E-R. My ancestors, for some reason, felt like they needed to leave Germany from a shady past there during the war, migrated to France, changed their last name to C-R-E-M-E-R, and then migrated to the United States through Canada. So it's Kramer. And I was a barista all through seminary, and everybody pronounced it Kramer. So that was a really fun journey for me to be Kramer the barista.
That made Hector happy.
It's very happy. I'm a barista right now as well. And so, well, thanks you so much for joining us and sitting down with us. I'm really excited to get to just have a conversation.
Yeah, I've been excited to have this conversation with you guys too. I love the work you're doing.
Oh, thank you. We appreciate that. Yeah. So Ben, we've got to talk a little bit before we start recording, but for our listeners at home, in their cars, in the office, while they're supposed to be doing work, can you tell us a little bit about who you are? What do you do, and who are your people?
Sure. Yeah. So I'm born and raised here in Idaho. I am a pastor currently at Cathedral of the Rockies. I'm the Amity campus pastor. And this is a new position as of July of this year. And I spent before that, I spent since about 2008 in ministry in the Church of the Nazarene, licensed ministry through there. And then before that, I wasn't a part of the Church of the Nazarene until about a senior in high school. So I spent my whole childhood in the fundamentalist and then evangelical non-denominational churches. I was homeschooled kindergarten to 12th grade, very much a part of that movement as well. Homeschool co-ops and some of those movements in Idaho were kind of fused at the hip. So we were very much a part of that movement. I am married. I got married in February of 2020. So yeah,
let's go.
I think we were one of the last weddings to be in person in February 2020. And now my wife and I are expecting our first. He is due March 20th. And so getting ready. I'm thankful to be a part of a church that provides paternity leaves. I get about 8 weeks off with my newborn and my wife after he comes. My wife owns her own business. She's a boss. So she's been able to provide for herself the maternity leave. And so we're able to really take that time as our family begins. So just super, super exciting time. I literally can't think of anything else. I'm really disorganized. So I apologize beforehand. I've already already got dad brain. And I will try to keep it on point.
Hey, no, congratulations. That's awesome. And just, man, what a blessing that is. Ben, what platforms are you on as far as social media, and what is your preferred platform?
Man, I have a love-hate relationship with social media. So I go through, I think Facebook, honestly, is my preferred, just because you can add a lot more nuance in longer posts than you can in smaller ones. And the engagement algorithms are a bit different on Facebook, I feel like. I'm able to have more specific and nuanced conversations there with people. I've become more of a fan of Twitter over the last few months, simply because of the community that's fostered there. They have very different audiences, each platform mm-hmm. does. And I've been trying to use Instagram more lately too. Very different community there as well. But I think they all have their strong suits and they all have their drawbacks. I've been trying to keep my blog going. I have a WordPress blog as well. Just started kind of getting into LinkedIn world. And so it just, I will probably never, ever join TikTok because I don't want my face associated with things. Videos are not my strong suit. I love writing. And so I like to keep things in the writing world. Yeah. Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook are probably my most used platforms. And I prefer Facebook probably the most.
Well, that is cool.
Interesting. That was the word, right?
Just like waiting for like, oh, Twitter is where
Twitter, yeah, Twitter's yeah. Where it's at. And then Twitter's Facebook is the devil, like not yeah. not of the devil, but the devil. Like,
I mean, let's be real. We've all seen that documentary on Netflix about social media. It's all, it can all be co-opted by the beast. Like, let's just be real with that.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely.
I found you like originated on Twitter, and then I would find you on Instagram and Facebook sort of memeified. Mm. That's how I started seeing your posts.
Interesting.
Like, you have a lot of cross-platform posts and material. Was that like how things were for you from like day one? You just got on the internet and everything you said just blew up and everybody everywhere was taking screenshots of what you said and showing it to their friends everywhere. Or like, so what's your story with that? When did things start to pick up for you?
Yeah. So I think that's a great question, because that's something I've been trying to articulate well for myself as well. Like, when did this kind of, you know, audience happen, I guess, or community. And I really refer to it as a community because I learn so much. I think I learn more from people online than I think I'm giving out half the time. I feel like it's been such, Hector, you were mentioning before we went live here that like this digital space has provided me access and to voices that I would have never heard before. Like the poetry of Amanda Gorman, for example, just like being able to hear voices that are not in Idaho, which is like 98% white. You know, I'm not going to hear strong Black women often in Idaho. And this digital space lets me hear that in the online cathedral of the church, right? And so I had always seen Facebook since it came out in college. I know that dates me, but when it came out in college, I'd always seen it as a space of like, I really want to have it be a conversational platform. Like, I saw people using it for pictures or jokes and things like that. And I'm like, I love that for them, but I always wanted it to be like, how do we engage in the current issues of today as Christians? Like, I've always really valued that, that kind of that voice. And I really followed other people who used that well, beforehand. And then, you know, I was having kind of a crisis of calling, in when everything started to kind of ramp up 2018, 2019, 2020. And in, I think it was 2019, where I finally came to the point where I was like, I had this lament about evangelical culture. And it got to the point to where I felt like I was violating my pastoral call by not expressing it out loud. Mm-hmm. And so I shared a bit of my story. I put the lament in there, like writing a letter just to the tradition that it was, like, I was raised this way, and this is what I'm seeing from you now, you know, sort of lament. And coming out of a deeply fundamentalist culture, like seeing the sort of differences and what I would say hypocrisy, I feel like I wouldn't have been the pastor I was called to be if I didn't express that. And so I think just after I prayed about it for a while and everything that was going on, I just finally posted it in June of 2019. And like within, I'd say a week, it had 10,000 shares. And I had like no idea that that was ever going to happen. I honestly thought, I'm going to post this, regret it, and take it down. Mm. But I believed it so much. Like I still want people to know, like, as a pastor, I kept hearing that same lament from people in my own church that were like, had similar experiences as I did. And so I knew that those voices weren't being platformed at all. That lament wasn't heard clearly. And so I posted it, and it really resonated with a lot of people unexpectedly. And so I started to kind of lean into that community that was really developing, I think, online at the time, of saying, you know, we really are hurting from the traditions we were raised in and to what we're seeing now. And we really need to talk about this. And pastors need to be a part of that, especially pastors who look like me, right? Like, we need to start being the ones who are confessing this kind of hypocrisy, this kind of harm that's happening in church circles, and lead the way of having that conversation well. And so I think that's really where I would pinpoint the beginning of it. And I've tried to just cultivate that conversational dialogue piece ever since. And I'll be the first to admit I haven't done it well in some regards, but I've always tried to cultivate a place where authentic dialogue can take place, and really asking tough questions that I wasn't allowed to ask growing up.
Mm, and that's good. So I want to talk a little bit about that. You know, yeah, the sort of engagement that you're talking about, especially this one post that just blows up seemingly overnight, right? And mm-hmm. That sort of engagement is the dream for a lot of people who are on social media, right? They imagine that what's going to happen is they're going to make a TikTok or a well-lit Instagram post, or sure, they're going to say something really clever on Twitter, and they brace for that instant celebrity moment, but it never comes. They craft their post. They have a concept of what sells and what the algorithm wants, right, so to speak. And so at this point, I would imagine that you have some sort of sense of what would make a post kind of take off, or what would catch the attention of the different spaces. And so when you're crafting your tweets, do you craft them with these things in mind? Is it something that, like, have you started a structure of how you compose your posts? Like, where do these posts come from? Can you tell us a little bit about that?
Yeah. And gosh, I don't think I've ever, like, my brother is he has his own business. He's an incredible ingenuitive person, and he owns his own commercial. He did commercial real estate for a while, and now he's in marketing and those sorts of things. I think we've had one conversation about, like, when he posts things, and like what stuck out in my head was, like, the most people are online Thursday mornings between 9 and 10 a.m. And so if you want the most engagement, post during that time. Now, that was like 2016 when he's told me that. So who knows if that's true. Like, people are getting towards the end of the work week. They're ready for the weekend, but they still got one day to go. So they're going to spend probably the majority of time in that time frame. So that actually, just that little piece of information said, okay, if I have something that I wanted to post early on, I would wait until Thursday morning. And like, let's say I had this urgency, like, to get this post out there, I would make myself wait until Thursday mornings between 9 and 10 a.m. And if the Holy Spirit said, you need to keep your mouth shut, like, then I wouldn't post as much as I wanted to, as much as I maybe thought that people would engage with it or interact with it. I would just say, no, like, this is not right. Like, I need to think or pray about this more. And so I wouldn't post it. Mm-hmm. But honestly, like, I am not a technological person. Like, people, because I'm a millennial, they just kind of assume that I'm like in the midst of it all, but like, I don't know algorithms at all. Like, the way that I go about it, and it's been very important to me to keep it this way with engagement, is that I exegete scripture, exegete the culture around me, and exegete the people I'm ministering to. And that includes anybody online that I'm engaging with. And I can't tell you the amount of messages I've gotten from people who feel like they don't have a place in the physical church around them. And so they will be listening to my sermons online, or they'll be reading my posts when I post them, as their engagement with wondering where God is trying to shape and form them. And so I take that like deeply seriously. And so I don't want to post something that's just based on some flimsy algorithm that may or may not get people's attention. What I do is like, what is the need? Like, what are people talking about? Where are they trying to find hope and direction from scripture? Because that's what I do as a pastor. I meet with people throughout the week. I have conversations with them. That's what social media is. It's an ongoing public conversation, right? And so it's really simple to go online and see people that you care about. What are they talking about? And then what would you say in a mini sermon or something like that to try to galvanize that and formulate a response that says, I feel like the Holy Spirit is leading us this way. This is what scripture says about it. And how can we join and find commonality and maybe where the Holy Spirit is leading you? And then hearing somebody say, that's the words I was looking for for this current moment I'm in. And that's not going to be everybody. So I don't post things hoping that they'll get shared. Honestly, my goal is that someone who's in the midst of trying to articulate this theologically or biblically will find a home there and say, this is how I was trying to formulate how I was feeling about this. And then the conversation starts to roll and it stays really positive. Like, obviously there are times where the whole thing gets hijacked or whatever, but when you approach your voice that way online and try to meet needs right where they're at, just like you would do from your physical pulpit, That's really the metric that I try to keep in balance when I engage online.
That the idea of waiting is something that like nobody enjoys, but I have learned is good. Like, yeah, and sometimes I think like this, there is this thing that is happening right now that a lot of people are responding to, and they're all at once saying their own thing in their own spot about this, and it's like, I want to make sure that if I have a comment, first off, should I even be speaking into this? Mm-hmm. Like, do I have the place? Is this my place to speak?
Right.
And if I do have a place to speak, and then, well, Lord, what would you have me say about this?
Yeah.
And if what I say like is, it wouldn't be important in 3 days, like maybe I shouldn't say it on day one. Like because then I'm just chasing a controversy and chasing a reaction.
Yep.
And so if my response is not relevant in 3 days, then I should just not say it probably.
Yeah. 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 That's huge. That piece that, you know, there are other voices who speak on other issues much better than I ever could. And so like one of the first questions, and, you know, I'm sure we could articulate a list, maybe put one together that says like, who says this better is a straight white male, someone who should be speaking on issues that face the BIPOC community, or maybe you should use your platform to share voices who articulate those things better, like issues that face women in ministry. You know, it's some issues of women in ministry are really important for straight white males to advocate for, right? But other ones, only like women should are the clearest voices on those things because they've experienced those things, right? And so there's this whole, I feel like, filter of like questions that I ask myself on issues that are pertinent to my personal experience, that my academic experience has given me tools to articulate, and then say, I want to speak about these issues. Like, I have hundreds of issues that I want to speak about, but that I need to approach them with an open hand, because there are other voices who speak on it well, and they are spending their work and their life to work in that field well. And I, with, you know, hoping that humility leads the way, their voices should be platformed in that issue rather than trying to chase some sort of like tidal wave of reaction, right? How do I get my piece on this current issue? Like you said, Sarah, like, is this going to be relevant in 3 days? Or am I just trying to ride the wave of shares and clicks and stuff like that? And if we're all honest with ourselves, like myself included, like getting some of those clicks and shares is self-affirming in many ways. But I have fought really hard to not let that be the reason at all that like I engage online, because I want to be able to be someone who says hard things, even for my audience who follows me to hear, right? And you can't do that if you're just like trying to cater your voice to current contemporary issues that's just going to affirm one side of the argument or the other.
Yeah. I try to imagine myself in like, oh, well, this might be unrelatable to you because you said that you were homeschooled. But like,
lots of things are unrelatable to me because I was homeschooled. So,
okay. Let's see. Hector, you went to public school, right?
I did go to public school.
Okay. Yeah. So maybe Hector will know. And maybe this was how it was in your kitchen or at a co-op. But it's like you're in a large room and like the teacher's trying to say something and nobody will be quiet. And yes. Then and everybody's just yelling their own opinions and their own thoughts. And it's like, I think if I was in that room, and then you'll hear someone go, like, hey everybody, shut up. She's trying to talk. That would be in public school, they would have said, shut up. But in homeschool, you would have said, hey, please be quiet.
In the name of the Lord, silence.
Sorry. But I think about like it, and even when people start going, shh, like the whole class making that shh noise, I remember being it. And it's like, that is... Yeah. As disruptive as everybody screaming.
Oh yeah.
And so it's like, at what point do I need to be the one yelling my opinion? And at what point is it my job to say, y'all need to be quiet? She's trying to speak.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that in probably a lot of circumstances, it would be more important for me to say, y'all need to be quiet.
Mm.
This person's trying to speak. But in all ways, like my hope would be that it would be that whoever the voice is, it would be the Spirit speaking.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
Yeah. And I'm trying to remember, I was actually listening. I think it was Steve Besner said something along those lines that you are, Ben, of waiting, like, should I post this? Has the Lord said that I can post it? You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And just that idea, I think it was Steve, and I should have finished the episode, but, Maybe someone listening now could just be like, no, it was this episode. Just let us know on Twitter. But I really appreciate that in the sense that it continues to be, I think, one of the big challenges and even one of the big critiques about social media is that it's just everyone trying to get a platform.
Right, right.
Right. But I think even in your explanation and in the heart that I can hear behind some of that is like, actually, I need people to understand that, like, even what we were talking about before, God meets you where you're at.
Yeah.
And God cares about this thing. And if I can take myself out of the equation as much as possible, or the spotlight off of Benjamin Kramer, like, then the spotlight's on Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And the spotlight's on his work.
Right.
the ability for people to find themselves, as you were saying, the place that now they have a voice at the table or a voice to be heard, or a knowing that like God cares for the things that are that have their heart intention, their mm-hmm. spirit intention. And I just, I hear that and I see that. And I really appreciate the distinction you're making of like, it's something that I believe, I think it's something that we believe at Pocket Pulpit, but that the way that you do online interaction has to be, can be the same way that you should be and ought to be treating the weight and responsibility of the physical pulpit. And
yeah,
I just really appreciate you drawing that distinction out. I think that's something that, at least in my experience in conversation, where people go, but it's just online. It's just people. We're just having a grand old time, or no one's going to listen anyway because everyone's too opinionated. It's like everyone's opinionated in our physical churches. Like, does that stop us from seeing the pulpit as weighty and responsible? And I just want to say thank you just for the way that you see your role and understand the role and weightiness of that.
I appreciate those words, Hector. It means a lot. I think I've wrestled with that same sort of critique as well about like, it's just online. And it's only been recently that I really realized that like, it is the public square of our world today, whether we like it or not. Right. And there's so much wrong with the way that the platforms are. Like it was created out of individualism, right? So each platform is focused on you, the person, and very little communal spaces like church organizations or whatever have like super a huge amount of following, right? So it's just like naturally catered to focus on you, which is a part I've always been really self-conscious and uncomfortable with. But at the same time, like, you think of Jesus wandering the markets and preaching, or in the midst of a crowd, or that's where Socrates had his, you know, classes, was in the public square, and people could come by and debate back and forth. In medieval times for Christianity, like, there would be these criers that would come out and read from scrolls, and like, this, whether we like it or not, this is the public square. And so as a pastor, my question is, do we want pastors in the public square or not? Because in such an isolated culture, like the Pacific Northwest, where I'm at in Idaho, it's a very different culture. I was, you know, born and raised here. And so moving to a place like Kansas City, I'm like, oh, Midwest is so different than like Idaho culture. Right. And as isolated and rugged individualists as we are, there's, especially post COVID, there's no place, like even church, unfortunately, like the local physical church, there's no place that you're going to go and interact with people who think so differently from you, right? And so do we want pastors in that space or not? Do we want authentic people of faith having those conversations in the public square? Because there are other pastors who are using platforms out there harming people on a very public level, right? So they're willing to go out and have those sorts of voices out there. So my desire, whether it's idealistic or not, is hopefully to cultivate an online space that is authentically pursuing love. One of the critiques I get a lot is I will delete your comment if it's offensive, if it's rude towards other people who are talking, or just comes on to troll. Like, some of the biggest critiques I get is like, why did you delete that comment? I'm like, because it was horrid and offensive and rude. And people can govern their platforms any way they want to, right? So am I supposed to apologize because you just posted something extremely homophobic, or you had an ad hominem attack against me that had nothing to do with what I posted? Should I apologize because your feelings were hurt because I deleted your comment, because it gave nothing to the conversation? In my physical church, I would ask someone to leave for saying that. So the online space is no different to me, right? People can govern their conversations, their comments anyway. I am trying to cultivate my mission is to have authentic conversation, not between people who just agree with each other, but people who are wanting to deepen their understanding of one another from either side. And if you're unwilling to do that and you just want to be a troll and be ask what about ism, well, what about this or what about that, and you're just coming on being angry, then my platforms are not the space for you. Right. And I've been trying to cultivate like that like goal of my platforms more clearly, and I don't think I've gotten to that. But that's the desire, is it, like, in this public setting, like, our desire is to build each other up.
Yeah.
And if we're not using social media to build each other up, we are only tearing each other down. Yeah. And there's enough social media that does that. And so I'm hoping to create, you know, with others like yourselves, this unique space that builds each other up in the digital world.
Yeah. The thought that, oh, sorry, Sarah.
I don't think you can do that on Twitter, can you? Like, you can hide a comment from yourself, but you can't delete it, right?
No. And I don't hide in, like, on Instagram. Twitter is interesting because while there are trolls on Twitter, like, they don't, for some reason, it's not platformed the same way. Maybe it's an algorithm thing, but I get horrible comments on Twitter, but they're easier to ignore for some reason. Also, when you have followers, they just kind of do the work for you. Like, they'll get on and let's just, like, I have some, like, people who are way smarter than me following me, and they'll just, like, get on and say exactly what I wanted to say better than me. And the person who was mean and rude just kind of bows out of the conversation. Right.
Yeah.
Instagram and Facebook are different animals for some reason. And so I will delete comments left and right on those platforms because it caters more to more, like, toxic, vitriolic comments that are just attacking. And I don't want anyone to be attacked, no matter what they believe, you know, on there. Attacking is not the goal. It's the dialogue. So Twitter, there's no deleting or hiding of
The thing that I had to learn, because you can't delete tweets, is, like, I tried to be aware that, okay, if this comes to my page, I have two choices. I can ignore it, and then that is sitting on my page, or I can say to them, like, I appreciate that this doesn't jive with what you believe, but on my wall, that we're not going to talk to people like that. And sometimes, I would say probably more often, I just let them, if a ship is going down, I don't need to jump on that ship and poke holes in it to make it go faster.
Nope.
I'm just going to stay off the ship that's going down.
Yeah.
But there are times, like, if they just come and say something to me, I will just often just ignore it. But if they come and address somebody else who has come to engage with me and they want to attack that person, I'm okay if you want to disagree with me. At the end of the day, like, I do get a fair number, and not as much as other people, but I get a fair number of gentlemen informing me of my place as a woman.
Great.
And at the end of the day, I just think, like, I can just turn off my phone or shut my laptop and go do ministry. And it doesn't matter to me that some guy on Twitter thinks I shouldn't. I'm just going to go do it.
Yeah.
if somebody comes to my page and wants to say, like, this is my heart as a woman who is wrestling with whether I have, like, what is my voice? And if somebody wants to attack that person.
Oh yeah. That's
to say, like, we're not going to go for other people. Right. Like, you can come for me. I can just close my laptop and go. Mm-hmm. But my space is not for attacking other people. So I had to learn, when you can't just delete, I had to learn how am I going to handle this? And I had to be intentional to handle it.
Yeah. I think that's such a valuable lesson, and one that I'm still really learning. And I feel like I just pulled something new from what you just said about that, how to, especially for Twitter, where it's just always there. You know, that's the other side of it too, is that I think in our constantly recycled culture, where it's just like, well, I had one of the sages of my church who passed away years ago at 86. He told me, he's a nuclear physicist, just a brilliant man. He would say our culture is like the 4th of July always. There's all this fireworks over here about this issue, and then those fireworks stop being holding our interest. And so we're going to go to these fireworks over here. Right. And that's a lot what social media is like, right? Like, we're all focused on this issue. This is trending right now. And so we'll just, we have this like social, I suffer from ADHD. So like, it looks like we have this social ADHD too on what issues are trending. Right. Mm-hmm. And we can kind of fall into this trap of thinking there's no permanence behind your words. And I always try to remind myself that when you post it online, it is there forever, whether you delete it or not. It is there forever. And you are not going to be the same you in 10 years as the person who's posting this right now. And so is the future you going to regret what you're posting right this second? And that, I think, has really saved a lot of heartache for me, because I never want to post when I'm angry. I never want to post when I'm just obviously I'm a person and I want to be divisive sometimes, right? I'm not going to post when I feel that way, because future me is going to be really upset at present me for doing those things.
I just want to say with regards to like curating the space and deleting comments and calling some of that out, it just brings to mind Paul and his letters of like, hey, so-and-so is spreading this thing that comes against what I taught you and what I encourage you and exhort you. By the way, this is the truth that you should be following. Remember this truth. Remember what I taught you. And yeah. I think in a lot of ways, it's the same thing. Like Paul could have said, you know what? The Holy Spirit will take care of it and he'll protect them. And don't get me wrong. It's not that Paul is not trusting the Spirit. He's just saying, as somebody who his own words, seeing himself as a spiritual father, had to come in and say, hey, this thing that's starting to come in, not on my watch.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I will call some of them out by name. I will call the groups out by name, and I will call them on what the path that they are on will take you down.
Yeah.
And even if that's you as the church, which we've talked about it on the show before, but that's the intent of Galatians. Like, fine, you want to go down this road, here's where it will take you. Mm-hmm. And if we're not careful, it's not good things. Right. So anyway, I just think it's biblical to delete comments is really what I'm trying to get at.
Oh, I'm gonna quote you next time then.
Like, well, Hector said, this is biblical. Says,
yeah. Listen, your blocking ministry needs to be strong in today's world.
Come on, yes. We're going to have some segment of like, who do we block today? No, just kidding.
No.
That's very petty and unChristlike.
Who would Jesus block?
Oh, Wiley.
Oh, dear.
Who are we calling out from the pulpit today?
Right.
No, just myself.
Yep. Always yourself.
Absolutely.
When you were talking about the public square in Proverbs, when we're introduced to wisdom.
Yes.
It says, so Proverbs 1, you know, and here comes who is wisdom. It says, out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. On the top of the wall, she cries out. At the city gate, she makes her speech. How long will you who are simple love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? Repent at my rebuke. Then I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make known to you my teachings. And it's like when I look at verse 22 and it's like, how long will you who are simple love your simple ways? And it talks about the mockers and the fools. Like, that's what people would say. Like, that's what social media is. Like, it's full of simple people loving their simple ways and people mocking and fools who hate knowledge. That is what social media is. Well, where does wisdom go directly? Goes directly into the heart of what that is and says, like, listen to me, and I'm going to pour out wisdom. I'm going to pour myself out to you and make myself known to you. And it's like, so when we meet wisdom is going to the heart of where the foolish and the simple and the mockers are, and standing boldly before them and calling them to wisdom.
Yeah. Gosh, that's so powerful. That I love, and because I feel like part of wisdom too is understanding that you are exactly like them.
Yes.
Like you're not the one who's coming and saying, I have all of this wisdom to bring you, right? I have been so corrected by and like shaped by the other wise people who like comment or will private message me, like, and just say, hey, I really feel like you're off base in this regard. And sometimes that leads to me, like in some cases, to either reframe what I've said or delete the post, because that person met me who was mocking something I was completely unaware of, right? Or speaking in a way that was unwise. And so those voices that came up, I've just been extremely grateful for how they were wisdom crying out in my public square to me. Yeah. That has really changed my thinking and my approach to certain issues. And so like that core value of wisdom is just saying, I am just like everyone else here crying out in the streets, but my hopeful goal is to reach a wiser conclusion than when I, than before I came and entered this public square.
Yeah. So the thing that I enjoy doing on Twitter, and so the way you do things, because you prefer Facebook, but you are on Twitter, like it's a little different, but like I love to tweet something and then flesh it out in the comments to have those conversations.
Yeah.
So when we think about the pulpit, this is your pulpit, you are preaching a sermon through conversation.
Mm-hmm.
And so your original post might be your main idea, your point that you're, like in a sermon, you would tell your story, you give your intro, and then you'd break it down a little, and then you'd give a relatable story, and then you'd give your main point, your sum mm-hmm. it up. Well, you mm-hmm. start on social media and you give your main point at the front, and then you flesh it out.
Oh, that's really good. That's a good description.
So when you are on Twitter, generally, I just see that you do less fleshing out. But when I've looked at your Facebook, you are fleshing it out over there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And you do have things that go cross platform, like we were talking about. People screenshot your stuff, or it's not, I see it more like that screenshot thing and less of the quote tweet, maybe. I see lots of retweets, but anyway, I also see like the, and it stands out to me because I, for a while, had it on dark mode, but for some reason I'm back on light mode. And like whoever does your screenshots, I think I always see it in dark mode. And I'm like, there's that dark mode.
That's interesting.
But when it gets away and goes cross platform like that, and so that you have the benefit of the fleshing out mm-hmm. and the conversation, when you have that taken away from you,
yeah,
does that feel like you've lost control of your own words, and how do you handle that? And I'm sure you'd say that the intention of your heart is more important than the words themselves. But if you're out of the picture, you can't defend your heart or your words.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And I was diagnosed with PTSD, depression and anxiety in 2016, had my first encounter with suicidal ideation because of things that were happening in my ministry at the time, my calling and all of those things kind of came to a head then. And so I've maybe more than most, I'm very sensitive to some of the backlash that I've gotten, to where a single tweet will reach, you know, I had like my first week here at Cathedral of the Rockies, I had like 4 calls for my resignation because of a tweet, and people from Pennsylvania, Virginia, Ohio, California, and then some people from Washington, they all called my new boss and asked for me to step down because of what I had said. Another time, like I received, because of that lament that I posted, I got some of the worst messages I've ever received from people I've never met before. And they had the long form, you know, they had my entire, like, I started out talking about when I was 5 and experienced salvation and gave my heart to the Lord, you know, and following Jesus and felt the call to be a pastor at 7. And even with that context, like it still, they felt this strong visceral reaction. So I've had to kind of come to grips that you really can't control how people are going to take your words, and the people who do really care and want to know will ask you about that, whether a private message or a comment. And then there's this just people who will never, you know, will never desire to hear actually what you meant or where they had misheard you. And I would say like 80% of the time, if we enter into a conversation, we're able to at least come to an understanding, a mutual understanding of each other. And very rarely will we, like, even if we don't agree, we'll still understand each other. And very rarely is it, you know, they refuse to even hear me. But those like that 10% of the hurtful stuff sticks with you the longest, right? Mm-hmm. And so like I don't have a perfect answer for that. Like it really, really hurts when your heart is not acknowledged behind the words that you're saying, and that like even you've put all this work to try to shave off all the sharp edges and yet still say something that's important to say that maybe will still rattle some cages. And even though you put all that time and effort and prayer and thought behind it, people are still going to count it off and like disregard you, minimize you, like, and say some of the worst things you've ever heard. Like, I get my masculinity questioned all the time, like, from people. Like, I don't know why that's a thing that people will jump to because of the things that I say. Like, my wife has been pulled into conversations about stuff like that. And like, if you start attacking my bride, like, that's, again, like, it's just people will stoop to things because they have that safety of the screen or a hidden account. When I've told somebody once, like it was a troll. They didn't have their real name online and they were just saying some of the worst things and calling me a coward. And I'm like, the irony of calling me a coward when my name is behind my words and you are attacking me with some of the worst unchristian things I've ever heard in my life, telling me I'm not a Christian and I'm a coward for what I'm saying. Like, if you can't see the hypocrisy from that, then like you need to move away from social media because you don't know how it works. Like, that's just such a harmful presence to cultivate online. And so I've really tried to develop some thicker skin of like saying people are going to misunderstand you, and all you can do is respond authentically to criticism. And if they still won't hear you, then have the self-respect, which has been hard for me, like have the self-respect to say, okay, this conversation is unproductive and we're just going to have to move on because I've really put my best foot forward here in this conversation and it's not going to go anywhere. So having those strong mental and spiritual boundaries that you would in normal relationships, having those even stronger online, because there's so many, you're on a public platform that anyone can see. And so you've got to have those really strong boundaries. I don't know if that answers your question, Sarah, at all, but that's at least where my mind went.
Yeah, I do. Like, what was it like four people called for your resignation your first week at the, like, and I'm assuming that that's happened on other occasions.
Yeah.
And so like, what happened?
I was in a completely new world. You know, I'm a United Methodist pastor now outside of the Nazarene world. And growing up in a fundamentalist evangelical culture, any sort of criticism would call for like a family meeting, right? Or like these people said something about you and there'd like be serious weight put into that. And my boss, my Methodist pastor, so I'm under like his leadership as he's the senior pastor. There's an executive board there in council and they almost all got calls. There's a whole podcast made about how wrong I was, like by this podcast host in Pennsylvania. I'm like, really? I'm not worth getting that upset about. But like they got all those calls for resignation and I literally got an email that said, well, looks like you're doing right things if these people are getting mad at you. And I was like I went into deep depression because it's like I wanted to put my best foot forward. Like, because a tweet went viral that I didn't have any control of, like you said, Sarah, of where it went and how it impacted different people, that these people got so upset that they wrote letters, they called my new boss, and I'm like, I'm done. I just went through this really difficult transition, and all the things that happened with like my call, all of those things. And this is how it ends. Somebody's going to get really mad. They're going to take it seriously. And my career is over. And they responded with the same sort of support that they brought me in to this church. They're like, our support of you is first. We didn't even have a conversation about it because they knew my heart behind the words. Like, can you imagine misinterpreting this? Like, that was their response. It was like such a simple, and that like gave me so much freedom to not like kill myself over it mentally and physically and spiritually, that like I didn't have to worry. They had my back. And like having people have your back when you're a pastor is just priceless.
Yeah. I would pause and say to the people listening, like, if you have someone in your leadership or in your church and they are standing in the public square and allowing their words to go out there and allowing their name and their families and their lives to be under the spotlight in that way, like, you might not choose to do that yourself. Mm-hmm. You might not understand online church, like, and you might be trying to figure it out. And this person seems kind of like a little out there, and you're just trying to figure out what are they doing online and how does this all work? Like, the support matters.
Oh, so much.
If you got off of a physical platform and, you know, you've delivered your sermon and you come down and somebody and four or five people walk to the front of your church and said, you are a heretic and you mm-hmm. are not a man and your wife is, and said yeah. horrible things about your wife and you should be fired. And they yeah. did that at the front of your church. Mm-hmm. Like, and if your lead pastor saw that and just stood by and said, well, you did put yourself out there.
Yeah.
Like, how hard would that betrayal have?
Oh my been? Gosh.
And so to have yeah. the support of leadership behind yeah. your people. So I'm saying this to the pastors and to the people who are listening, support your people who are in online yeah. ministry.
Yeah, absolutely. That is so strong, Sarah, that it really, really does matter, because it adds insult to injury when you feel like my leadership is going to be upset at me too, because they're going to take all of the criticism from these people they don't know and use it as a way of correcting and critiquing you mm-hmm. yeah. rather than saying, I understand how difficult ministry in today's online world is, and we have your back. You don't add that burden of wondering if we support you or not to what you're receiving. Because that online backlash, like, I think that's such a perfect comparison. Like, if you came down from your physical pulpit and people were saying those kinds of things to you, can you even imagine that? Like, I've experienced that a couple of times, but never as vitriolic and toxic as the online world. Right. Yeah. And so that support, man, that support is just so important.
Yeah.
Yeah. Let it be so.
Let it be written. So let it be done.
Yes. Yeah.
That's an inside joke, I guess.
That's the old Ten Commandments movie with Charlton Heston, Pharaoh. He'd say, so let it be written, so let it be done.
Oh,
dang.
Wow. Maybe we're just old enough, Sarah, to know that.
Old enough. That's right. Maybe we're just old.
We're just old enough.
So here's the problem, and we're going to get a little off the rails, I guess, but. The problem is like, I watched, you know, told most of my life, oh, you've got to watch Braveheart. You got to watch Braveheart. And I was like 27, 20, 26, and I'm 29 right now. But like, I've only recently watched Braveheart. And I go, okay, I watched it. Like, cool.
Mm-hmm.
What else am I supposed to? Oh, that was a pretty good movie. But like, I didn't grow up with it. Like I can see it and appreciate it and know it, but like I didn't. And so obviously the Ten Commandments now everyone knows is one of those that I've never seen. So I know who Charles Heston is. I do know that, right? Did I just mix that up? Yeah.
No, it was perfect. He said it just
he was on Beowulf.
Charles in charge. That's who it is.
Charlton. Yeah.
My goodness, we're just gonna cut that whole thing out. Gosh, no, I'm so not. Embarrassed. And now I'm no, we're
not. Charles Heston.
Charles Heston.
What did I say?
What
did Charles? I say?
You said Charles.
What is it?
It's Charlton. Charlton Heston.
Charlton. Okay, cool. Well, hey, we were buddies. I was just using my like buddy name with him. No,
I had no
you
idea.
And, you and Charlie.
Yeah. Charlie Heston.
Char.
Char-char. Oh, dear.
Oh, my.
Okay, so this meeting is being recorded. Well, okay. So you rein it back in. Pull it back for what we're doing. You can cut out me trying to pull it back in, but you cannot cut out that funny business about Charles Heston.
I'm allowed.
You get a lot of attention. You just do. And so for some people that attention might embolden them and get, they might get more forceful in their tone. Other people might start to feel paranoid that like anything they say can be used against them, like in the court of in-person life. Mm-hmm. What has that attention to your words changed you?
Mm. Gosh, that's such a good question. I think I'd answer by saying I've tried to not let it, but I would be naive to say that it hasn't changed me in some ways. I think a lot of the change has happened with the amount of attention that I give it, and the amount of energy and space I make for it in my weekly life, my weekly rhythms. I've found that I really needed to put boundaries over like what. You know, when am I going to post? What am I going to post about? How much time and energy am I going to give to that part of my ministry and not let it steal away from my in-person ministry as well? Because pastors today are trying to balance both, right? And I think it's really changed me in ways of saying, like, I really need to not allow it to let me become reactive to things, because I feel like that's the biggest temptation of social media is being reactive to issues. I strongly admire like authentic research, understanding what your response is going to be that's actually tethered to something real. And so I make a point of saying, I feel so strongly about this issue. What are some historical examples to give me perspective? What are some of the other counter voices saying about this issue? What could scriptures shed light, the historical context of scripture shed light for this issue? And so it's really changed me to really try to be more patient than reactive. And then to not feel like, my mom would have this brilliant way of talking about reverse narcissism, because her and I are both like significant people pleasers, right? And reverse narcissism like has this idea of the whole world's going to fall apart if you're not there to serve, right? If you're not there to fix things, the whole world's going to fall apart. So her and I are jokingly in this reverse narcissism like help support group, because like we really want everybody to get along and to love each other and like to make everybody happy. And if you're not there, that's not going to happen, obviously, right? But what does that do? It puts this focus on your ability to change things for the better at a disproportionate scale, like an unhealthy level. And so I've really had to make it a point to say, like, I Sabbath from ministry in my in-person life. How am I Sabbathing well from social media? Because it can be all consuming. It can be so consuming. And like, I've gone through moments of like, I'm going to delete it all and like, just do the in-person thing, right? But then I've just felt called back to needing to because there's people there who'd be left alone you know, and I don't want to leave them alone. I want to continue cultivating that space. And so I've really tried to say, okay, how do I stay away from extreme thinking, either or thinking, and just say, I need a break from this just like anything else. I can't consume my whole thought life, my whole energy life. How do I make an intentional spaces for this thing to be what it needs to be, but not be all consuming for me? And so I think that's one of the biggest changes. I didn't do that well. Like I thought, like there's this huge significant pressure that like you need to be posting daily. You need to have this amount of engagements. Like you need to make sure that that people are seeing you on all those platforms and stuff. And I'm like, that's just modern peer pressure. If you just want to post something on Facebook just for that, just do that, you know. And maybe that's for that one issue, that long post needs to be the only thing you say about it. Yeah. And it'll get shared like maybe 5 times, or like only 4 people will find it helpful. But sermons are that way. You know, you'll preach this sermon where one lady is just like wrecked because that's exactly what God had for her that day. And then the next week or two, the whole congregation reacted like, I needed to hear that, right? So you never know what word is meant for what person. And so to not cave into that pressure, your life will be a mental mess if you try to keep up making, turning it into a hustle like everything else. Is just, it's, for me at least, it's counterintuitive.
Yeah.
Like who gave you the platform, the algorithm or the Lord?
Exactly. Right. And to know that the Lord can take that platform, oh, like it may just be that it's meaningful for this moment. And if it's gone tomorrow, like people just start leaving your followers or whatever, is it going to impact your personhood? Like the way that you see yourself? If it does, then maybe it's become more of your thing than God's thing. Right. And so like in today's social media world, I think that's just such an important thing for me, at least to keep in mind. I don't want to become that kind of person where if I didn't have social media, it would change the kind of pastor that I am.
Yeah.
It makes me think of the Wesley Covenant prayer.
Yes. Yeah.
Does that mean anything to you, Hector?
No.
Oh man. It says, I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed by you or laid aside for you, exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours, so be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen.
So powerful.
Yeah. I think through that when I go through the, because I get tired of, there are days that I'm just like, I'm kind of tired of people seeing what I say. And like, mm-hmm. That's the point.
Yeah.
Of it. And so it's like, means maybe I need to just be quiet and take a minute. And so if I can say something, it might be good and it might be true, but if I'm exhausted from people hearing me, just be quiet, Sarah, like it's okay. And I think to myself, like, and it's tempting to think, well, if I like the algorithm will forget me and I'll fall out. Or if I had this one thing go viral and then so people are following me, and so that's the time is right for me to say mm-hmm. something else. And it's like, if I don't, and so I think to myself, like, let me be exalted for you or brought low for you. Like, mm-hmm. you know, if the Lord wants people to see what I say, then let him show people. And if he doesn't, let him not show people.
Mm-hmm. Gosh, that's so important. That's so important.
Yeah.
Yeah. You kind of answered one of my questions and one of our questions, but I'd be curious. You've said a lot of practical things. But I'd be curious if you had any other advice for someone who is interested in online ministry or interested in pursuing some of the, because at some point, like, there has to be this recognition that, like, there is something welling up in me that needs to be said. You said that early in the conversation of, like, there is this thing that, like, if I do not say this, am I betraying that call that I believe the Lord has called me? And can I walk in confidence that I am doing a righteous thing? Mm-hmm. If there's this thing that's just welled up in me. Would you have any additional advice to someone who might be listening to this and saying, there is something in me that I have wrestled with saying, and I don't know how to say it, where to even begin with wrestling through that process?
Yeah, I think we've said this in so many ways on this episode so far, but like, I really do think, just like what scripture emphasizes, that it starts with listening. Because in writing, like, talking to people who are far more talented and skilled, and the Lord's equipped them with a far greater articulation than me, you know, talking with them, they have this very, you know, simple, like, metric that they approach things that they want to say. And they're like, well, is this thing really powerful? One, is it really powerful? And have we discerned that it's from the Holy Spirit? Two, is it just a message for me? Because if it's just a message for me, then preach it to yourself. You know, write it to yourself. Because, like, how many times do writers write things out and literally it's seen by no one, right? And as a writer, I can tell you, like, there's journals filled with stuff that I hope no one never, you know, ever reads or anything like that, because it was just for my wrestling with God. And then listen intently to other people, what they are saying. And because I think that's really at the heart of pastoral ministry, is that you are listening to the hurts, the joys, the everyday life that people are living. And you can see that the way that people share online, if you're listening carefully, you can see right where a person's at. And maybe your ministry is more of a message, a private messaging ministry, and just say, look, I saw that you posted this really vulnerable thing about losing a loved one. I want you to know that I want to hear your pain. Like, it sometimes posts just come and go, but I want to be there for you. I'm not just going to comment on your post and say, praying for you. You know, I want to be alongside you and know that you have a pastor who cares about you. And maybe that's the powerful presence that you need to cultivate. But let's say you have something that you feel like a large majority of people are feeling. Go look for that online. Are there groups that people are talking about that issue, and maybe they're not saying it the way that you would? And maybe you feel like the Lord's given you a clear word for that, for lack of a better phrase, like you've been given clarity about that. Then after a couple of weeks of listening well to what the public square is saying, then enter that public square with humility, with the intention of the people behind the screens of those who are reading your words. Because if your words aren't centered on the flesh and blood of those people who have desires and love and hope for the future, if those people aren't the center as to why you're posting, then I don't think you're posting for the right reasons. You know, it can't be for fame. Like, it can't be for having the algorithms like you and no one else like you, right? It has to be for the love of God and love of people. Like, that's the greatest commandment. And it has to include our social media presence too, as Christians. Like, does this show the love of God and love of neighbor equally? And if all of those things are kind of answered for you, then don't let anybody stand in the way of you posting that. Don't let anybody stand in the way of speaking that truth that you feel like the Lord has given you for such a time as this. And also be braced for the inevitable backlash that will happen. Disagreements will come, you know, messages will come. You'll have to take a beating sometimes and lick your wounds for a couple of weeks, even months. Like, I've experienced that, trying to recover from some of those hostile, horrible things that you said. And so you need to prioritize your mental health too. Like, if the backlash from saying something is going to cause mental damage to you, don't post it. It needs to be taken out in another context where the conversation is going to be handled with the care it needs to. And not everything is worth discussing online. Sometimes it needs to be a small group. Like, there needs to be small groups for a digital church that we can, in intimate settings of people who that issue would not make sense to anybody else, but they're suffering from it. That maybe it's cultivating those online small groups that could be a ministry where those powerful things are said. I think the hard part about public ministry online is that all things fit all contexts. Like, we think we're just going to blast it out to the ether and see what happens, but our words can't be hand grenades. Like, they have to be cultivated for the people that they're meant for. And a lot of wisdom and listening and love have to cultivate that before you click that post button.
Yeah.
Wow. I needed all that.
Yeah, that was powerful. And I,
good job telling us that.
Oh, so good. Yeah. Something inside of what you said brought to mind across online right now, this idea, and we've wrestled, Sarah and I, in private conversation, have wrestled with, like, the embodied ministry and the conversation around embodied ministry. And I think something that came to mind as you were speaking was the embodiment that Jesus, it wasn't that he came in human flesh. It was that he came in human flesh because we were in human flesh.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right. And he came to the people in a way that they were.
Yep.
Because Jesus could have done, God could have done the, like, open up the heavens and reveal that, like, hey, I am here, I am still speaking, and I love you. Get your stuff together, right? Yeah. But what he did is he came in form like us, and he was God with us, Emmanuel.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I think that again, even some of the stuff we were saying, I can't remember if it was before we started recording, but just that, like, you show up to those people the way that they need to.
Yeah.
They need someone to show up.
Mm-hmm.
And anyway, I just, it kind of flips the conversation around embodied ministry into, if ministry is serving needs, meeting needs and meeting people where they're at, it changes that conversation for me, at least.
Yeah.
And there probably is somebody listening to this that's way smarter than I, way more studious than I, that's going to tell me why or why not that's right or wrong or off base. And I welcome it. But I also just, I think that, like, yeah, just, I really appreciate what you said, because a lot of it had to do with who are the people behind those screens.
Mm-hmm.
And that has to affect the way that we show up.
Yeah.
That's embodied ministry.
Yeah.
That Amen. Changes the digital to from the avatars and hiding behind a screen and hiding behind fake names and troll accounts to I'm going to show up because you're here.
Yeah.
This is how
it has to prioritize the vulnerable, because, like, how we treat whatever we do for the least of these applies to social media as well. There are people who feel like that social media is the only safe place for them to be their true selves. And if you don't have shepherds out there that will say, this is my flock, you will not treat this person this way. If you are advocating for the vulnerable and people get uncomfortable, there's an artist that said something really profound. I don't remember the artist's name, so forgive me, but I have co-opted that paraphrased it for preaching the gospel. And I have, ever since I heard this, I've constantly said the gospel preached well will comfort the disturbed and disturb the comfortable. And so if you are disturbing people and getting flack and hate mail from people who's made uncomfortable because of the privilege that they're living in, or that they feel like they're contributing to the kind of culture that you're critiquing at that time, But the vulnerable send you messages saying, this is the first time I feel like I've ever been heard. This is the first time I feel like I've ever been advocated for by a pastor. Like, then you're doing the right thing, right? And you shouldn't have any qualms of like questioning yourself. Because if the vulnerable, the oppressed, the marginalized, the poor, the hurt, the sick, if those are the people that you are speaking for and advocating online, then you have nothing to be sorry for. Nothing.
And that's what, I mean, that's what, you know, in Isaiah, it's like, God's like, go tell the people this. And it's basically like, you're doing the rules, but you're abandoning the poor, yep. the oppressed. And Isaiah's like, how long is this going to go on? And it's like, until it's so bad that basically I have to come down there and deal with it myself.
Yeah.
And so then yeah. Jesus comes and is like, look, I came down here to deal with it myself. And so like, when we look at what Jesus says, he's like, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go care for mm-hmm. the poor, the oppressed, the marginalized, the
yeah.
Broken, the hurt. Mm-hmm. And so it's like, you can get backlash, or you can get heated response. And it's a thing people will say, well, we must be doing the right thing because people are coming back at us. But that can't be your only measure. Like right. if somebody is coming against you and being like, if you go out there and you say, the Lord told us to hate XYZ people. And then people are like, that was a terrible thing for you to say. Well, then you can't sit there and go, well, that person said I said a terrible thing. So good for me.
Right. I
had the Lord's work.
Right.
So, yeah. But I love how you're like, if you have those people coming in to you and saying like, I feel seen and heard and loved and valued.
Mm-hmm.
I, you know, have been in a season where I've been realizing I know a lot of things, but
I love that.
But I've been realizing lately, like, there's a lot I just don't know.
Oh, amen.
and when I'm just getting more comfortable with not knowing and just going mm-hmm. like, did I love them?
Yeah.
Did anybody feel loved after this? Or yeah. did I answer a question, but nobody felt loved?
Yeah. And gosh, Sarah, isn't that the heart of what the church needs to repent from right now?
Yeah.
Is claiming we knew all the answers and crushing people by doing that. Right. Like leading to toxic cultures of abuse, misuse of power, pursuing political power as an idol. Like it all starts with thinking we have it all together. We know the truth and we're going to make the world into our own image because we know all the answers. And I think that's what the greatest, I'm getting on a sermon platform here, but the greatest evangelism the church could do right now is repenting from claiming to have all the answers. And saying we are going to be a people of love because we don't know all the answers, but we're following the one who is God, who is truth. And we are not truth. We don't have the corner market on that, but we are going to repent and confess from that.
Yeah.
Oh, so
we're going to, it's going to be a 4-hour interview, but I'm down for it. I did. The other thing you said that stood out to me was like, you said, is this maybe just a word for me?
Mm.
And like that stuck out for me because when we were coming up to Lent and people are talking like, what are you giving up? What are you giving up? And some years I give things up but for a long time I've taken something up.
Yeah. You know?
And so like in the last few years, I have every day taken to like sitting down and being in the word and journaling and then like making a piece, basically a journal page that's kind of like a piece of art. And then I'll post it and I'll write something about like what the Lord spoke to me in that. And I did that the last couple of years, I've done that every day during Lent. And like, as we were walking up to Lent and everybody's like, well, what are you giving up or whatever? Like, I just sort of felt like I was like, give that up. Don't do that. Can you not do that? And it was like, why would I not? There's a wrestling that I've had since I've been on Twitter and people like on Facebook, I couldn't, I suppose, I guess the availability is there to buy people to listen to you, but I don't think even if I paid for it, people would listen to me. But on Twitter, like people listen to me, and it's like, there are times that I wrestle with like, is, and I want to post out of the overflow of what God has spoken to me about and what he's doing in my life. But there are times that it's like, I feel like a content creating machine. Yeah. And I want this time, this to not be about what can I create, what content can I create out of what the Lord has given me. Mm-hmm. And not that creating content is wrong at all, but it was like, God just said, I want to talk to you there. And then you talked about like, there should be groups of people. And I have found myself, because I really was like, I don't know why you would have me give that up. That felt like a good thing. But I have found myself in our DMs, the group DM I'm in, going down like it's been a long time since I felt like I have just shared, like, let me tell you what I read and what the Lord has been talking. And I've found myself doing that more often with this really small, intimate group of friends.
Yeah. Yeah.
And those conversations have been really edifying to me. And sometimes I just say it and everybody's like, neat, Sarah. But it was so good to say it to this close group of friends and not be like, I'm now saying it and now I have to interpret it for the masses. Mm. And it's just like,
yeah,
just sit down and have a conversation with me.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, that's so good. That kind of filter between like what God has revealed to you doesn't necessarily need to be, you know, blasted out online. And yeah. Like, I think that's really hard in today's instantaneous publishing world, where it's just like, you get a word and gosh, like it's, as someone who values public ministry, like it almost can be like second nature. I'm just like, I've found myself writing things down in my, what are you thinking about today? On the Twitter thing, I'm like, I had to stop myself and be like, this needs to just stay right here with me and God. Yeah. Like, this doesn't need to go directly from my mind, my heart onto online.
No. Yeah. I actually had that kind of, I used to blog a lot early in my time in Seattle and just almost monthly, you know, maybe two or three times a month. And for me, that was a lot. And then it got to a point in the last few years where it was like, oh, it's been like a year since I shared. And I started to kind of like think about that and reflect on that. And I realized like, well, most of the time I was writing out of pain and out of hurt. And yes, God was meeting me in that. And it was a lot of like, here's the revelation I'm having. But then it was also like, you know, I'm having less and less of those painful moments. And so I've stopped writing. And so it was that wrestling of like, was I only writing as release and then seeing that God was with me and sharing that? Or was I writing because there was something that was good to say and share and processing? And I think it's okay to do that. Absolutely. But I just realized, I was like, I don't have to write every month.
Yeah.
Because here's what's happening.
Yeah.
And I think it's one of those things where it's like, but I want to write more, or I want to be able to share more. But having those same moments been where I'm like, oh, I don't need to tweet that. You know, maybe I'll send that to the DM, but maybe I won't, you know, maybe that just stays with me. And
yeah. That's so good.
Wait. You know, you've given us a lot of good advice. And I'm with Sarah. I could sit here for 4 hours and just continue to talk. I think one of the things I appreciate is that these conversations are conversations.
Mm-hmm.
I just want to hear, we like to end our conversations with a few things. And one of those questions is, tell us the time you failed. Like, all the advice and practical wisdom you've gained obviously comes from somewhere. And but just if you could just share a time where it did not go well in your online ministry.
Sure. Yeah, I think it's those points of failure are cyclical. You know, I think it's a mistake to say that like you're where you haven't cultivated a lot of wisdom, you know, those shadow sides of your, where you need to grow and mature as a pastor. It's a continuous journey, just like anything else. Right. And so I would say that the points of failure that I find cyclical, that I am always trying to be mindful of and grow in, is because of my mental diagnosis and things like that. I've found a difficult time not falling into being a people pleaser when I get criticism or backlash, not being reactive when I get criticism, and trying to put my best foot forward. Because for my own shadow sides, I will even try to respond to people who criticize me in a way that I think this is what they want to hear. So like I will try to maybe compromise what I know to be the full message, to then say, oh no, like this is really what I meant, you know, and try to make it more palpable. Right. Then I would say that's a compromise on who I've been called to be. That's a compromise on the word that God gave me to speak into that moment. And instead of owning it and just saying, hey, I can tell that you're upset with this, and I really want to walk with you and converse. I went into fight or flight or freeze mode, right? Because that's just a part of suffering from anxiety. And so I've been working with, I would just say therapy is like, it is an act of God, right? A therapist, a good counselor. And so like, I will work with my counselor, my spiritual mentor, my pastor, and say, look, I see this consistent trend in where I get really hurt emotionally, and my heart has been broken by the words that somebody just said to me. And I want to respond by ignoring it, even though I know I should respond. I want to respond by being reactive and angry, which I've done in the past. Or I will just respond by being a people pleaser and kind of compromise what I just said and what I know to be true. And none of those things are good or healthy for them, for me, for anyone, especially when it's in a public conversation, right? And so I've really continued to work on that and try to own that's a part of my brokenness, right? And in trying to learn from that, like my hope has always been, like, I will ask for grace, even from a harsh critic, and just say, I want you to know that I'm really trying hard to answer here and vulnerably say, your words have really scared me because of where I'm at mentally right now. I'm in a really vulnerable spot. And if you can have grace with me, I would love to answer your question, and try to be vulnerable and trust. You know, I think social media world is an easy place to not trust people because you have the anonymity of that screen too, right? And it's so easy to just protect yourself and say, I never have to see that person ever again. But again, knowing that they're a human being and they are reacting because maybe they're hurt by what you just said. And I don't want people to be needlessly hurt by my words, you know? And so being vulnerable that's the space that's the hardest to be vulnerable and say, look, I really need your patience here. I really want to address your concerns. And if they don't, then move on by putting up those healthy boundaries. But I would say that that's a consistent area of struggle for me, is to not go into fight or flight, not be reactive, not fall into people pleasing, but hold on to the integrity of the truth that I just posted and carry that on into really harsh, critical conversations that they're not attacking me or other people, but they're really mad, right? They're really angry. And so trying to not be, to be really intimidated by that, I think that's a big area for my growth.
We also want to hear about a time that like you were delivering a message and it went well and somebody's heart was changed or their life was changed. Like you talk about these people who contact you in the DMs. We want to hear one of those stories.
Yeah. Gosh, I would just say that like lately I have a contingent of thoughtful, incredible atheists that follow me. And the over the last month, I would say that I can count five times where I've received a thoughtful letter from one of them that said, if I were a Christian, if I were a religious person, I feel like your church is the one that I'd want to go to. And hearing that from someone who doesn't walk in religious circles, but feels the love that I'm trying to advocate and cultivate, and that they have felt just a lack of permission to engage with a pastor, but they feel like they can engage with me. Like, that to me is like worth all of the horrible messages that you could receive. Right. I did get, last year, I got this really profound message from someone who, was deeply embedded in the QAnon movement. And I had posted an article on QAnon being a false prophet and just said, here's what biblical prophets look like. Here's their characteristics. And here's why QAnon is a false one of those things. And he messaged me and was so vulnerable and said, I started to tear up. My heart was broken when I read your words. I got really, really angry. But by the end, I felt like I knew that I had been led astray by this online world, because I think what we lose, like when we see the extreme harsh nature of some of these movements that are like on full display on the news, we can make it feel like they are intentionally being evil, right? When more likely their fears have been stoked by people in power to hate other people, and they want what's best for their family, and they feel like this is the truthful way. And so talking about these things, acknowledging that they're good people that have just been following these kind of vitriolic rhetoric and propaganda because they care, not because they're hateful people, but because they care, that opens and softens people's hearts to listen, right? And so his message was just like, I have deleted all of these channels. I'm not going back. Like, I need to talk to my pastor about this. Like, and we were able to have a conversation, and it was so humbling for me, like to hear him say, I'm changing from this point on because of something that you wrote.
Let it be so.
Let it be so. And I had a church lady. She's like, you can call me the old church lady. So I'll call her the old church lady. But she's like, I am 87 years old and I barely know how to use Facebook. And I stumbled upon your writings. And like, you know, those memes that go around and said, boy, my political perspective has changed because of your Facebook post, said no one ever, right? Like, we've all seen a meme like that. She messaged me and she's just like, I have literally had a revolution in my theological and political perspectives, and I'm 87 years old because of the engagements we've been able to have. I'm like, that's discipleship. Yes. Like, the discipleship is the willingness to change your heart and mind with each other. Like, pastors aren't supposed to be the people who get up and say, this is how you think. They say, I'm here to think with you. I'm here to think with you over what scripture is confessing, what God is revealing. Like, it is a living, breathing life with Christ that we are so privileged to walk together with. Like, the moment you think you have all the answers is the moment you're telling people how to think. And I never want to come across that way. And so for her, like this saint in the church, to come along and say, I have changed my heart and my mind and thinking because of what I've heard God say through you. Like, that's what it's all about as the Christians, as disciples walking together in this journey.
Yeah. Wow. Oh,
let it be so.
Let it be so.
Yeah.
I so appreciate you sharing. I think that my title is Digital Discipleship Pastor. So I just got excited and I could do a whole episode with you just on. We could talk for another hour on this.
Absolutely.
And I just, Sarah, do you have anything to say? Any other questions, thoughts? Okay. Well, Ben, I wrote down early on in our conversation, I just wanted to seriously just, I think I've said it already, but I need you to hear it, that I so appreciate the the integrity that you hold to this pastoral call and the pastoral heart. And it means so much to me, just even in this conversation, to hear someone speak with so much. You know, we often think that passion is just, you're gonna get up and yell, right? We talked about some of that. Mm-hmm. Just get up and yell, and like, but you're wasting energy. And I think the confident, whether or not you believe this, but the confidence that exudes from you of like, this is something I am called to, and this is something that I will approach this ministry with, that level of integrity is not just needed and not just the right thing, but it's something that more people need to be able to see. And so I so appreciate that with the level of retweets and cross-platform and screen shares and yes, all of the bad faith interactions and meddling that people get into, just that you have held on to not just faith in Jesus, but also just that call to do this well and to speak wisely out of humility. It is it's an example to me. And I just want to say thank you.
I really appreciate that, Hector. Thank you so much. I'm really humbled by your words.
Thank you. Before we let you go, Ben, where can people find you online?
That weird spelling of my name, Cremer, it's Br Kramer. I'm at Br Kramer on Twitter, Benjamin Kramer on Facebook, and same name on Instagram. My blog, which I am terrible at updating, which I need to update more, is Constant Investigations. Little hilarious thing there. I had no idea what the Enneagram was when I made my blog. Constant Investigations, and the Enneagram type 5 is often called the investigator. Mm-hmm. And my wife discovered that I was an Enneagram 5 when we started dating. And so I made Constant Investigations. I'm like, that's the title that will resonate with people who want to investigate theology. So that's my title for, since I made it in college, it's the Constant Investigations. That's my blog. So those are the four platforms that I use the most. And you can find me on my church website too, at Cathedral of the Rockies.
Awesome. Well, thank you so much for joining us, Benjamin. Thank you.
This has been wonderful. I so appreciate you guys carving out the time for this.
Hey, thank you all so much for joining us once again on the Pocket Pulpit. What an incredible conversation that this has been. And hey, if you are seeing others that just need some encouragement and need some of the things we've talked about to be known and seen and acknowledged, I hope that today's conversation would be an encouragement to go and do those things yourself as you explore what digital ministry can be, as you explore the places that God has put in front of us as the church. Thank you so much, Ben and Sarah, for just being able to sit down and have a conversation.
Yeah.
My pleasure.
All right. Hey, find us on Twitter at @pocket_pulpit. Find us on Anchor, Spotify, and iTunes. And we'll see you guys next week.
Bye.